A selection from the life of Patrick Livingston. It is upon my heart to declare something of what my soul has passed through, for the sake of those who are breathing after the Lord, and who, though they may have experienced some discernible change, have not yet come to the true place of satisfaction. For the sake of such as these, I will declare something of the goodness, kindness, mercy, and love of God to my soul, so that, by reading, others may look into themselves and consider their own condition. I can now look back and call to mind and remember how the Lord was very near to me, even when I was very far from Him in my mind. Indeed, because of the evil that lodged in my heart, I was at a great distance from Him. And yet He was near me and watched over me night and day, though I was silly, dark, and blind, and could not discern His care over me. He was near me in His judgments to bring me down and to lay me low, that I might learn to know myself and to know Him. Oh, my soul, praise Him forevermore to all eternity, for His mercies are over all His works. The Lord kept me at this time from open and manifest uncleanness that I saw others run into, yet I was wild and fierce and hot, and light and vain in my own mind, having not come to know my bit and bridle. And I was not without an evil will and strong inclinations to all vices, but the Lord was near me, even when I knew not His nearness and presence, and kept me back from doing or acting the greatest evils that my heart inclined to. So at that time I found that the seed of all evil worked in me, and it sprang up with manifold desires and inclinations to evil. But the Lord was present and kept me back and prevented me. And when I was still young in years, at times trouble would arise in me and great fear, but I did not know of what. But being of a wild spirit, I would quickly drive the fearfulness away by following my evil and airy inclinations from one vain thing to another. Nevertheless, as I grew in years, fear at times grew upon me, along with trouble. One remarkable occurrence is fresh in my remembrance. Upon a certain time I turned in the Scriptures and cast my eye upon that place in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-10, where it is written, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." Now, because of the fear that arose upon my reading of this Scripture, I laid the book aside and began to busy myself again, so that for a time it went away, and I went on following my vain and airy mind in my play, or pastime, as it is called. But at night, when I went to bed, I was many times awoken by fear out of my sleep, and in the morning that same Scripture came up again in my mind. I very well remember what then arose in my heart, a conviction of my ignorance of God, and that I did not truly know Him. And having read in that Scripture that the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, I say, having read this, it sprung up in my heart and was carried home to my conscience by the light or seed of life, which I then knew not, that I was one of those who did not know God, and that if I lived and died in such ignorance of God, I would then be one who He would punish with everlasting destruction. And so a desire arose in me to know God from a conviction in myself that I knew Him not. And I arose at that time and kneeled down by my bed and prayed, according to my then poor and weak capacity, that I might somehow come to the knowledge of God. Now, this was the presence of the Lord with me, a tender springing up of the seed of life and the appearance of its light in me, convincing me of my ignorance of God, and for a time stirring up a desire in me to know God. Yet how quickly was this quenched and veiled and put out of my sight by my busy and stirring spirit that was always restless in my lightness, fleshly liberty, and folly. At times, this same sense would rise up again into my remembrance, but it continued a very short time, like a very quick glance that would fade away again. For my vessel was not prepared to retain such a serious thing concerning God and my own condition. Yet I must say that the Lord was then really stirring and moving upon my mind, and not only that time, which indeed was the first and most remarkable touch of His Spirit I had known, but also at other times, both before and especially after. But alas, all were too little noticed by me. After this, trouble grew by degrees upon me, and I being prone to sickness at times, this was also a means to bring me down. And when my natural restless spirit was brought low by sickness or afflictions, then I noticed that the light was near to appear in me, not only to let me see what was amiss in my life, according to my capacity to perceive it, which was then very low and meager, but also to draw or incline my mind to that which was good. This also was the great love of God, and I must confess that at this time there were no defects in the light, but the defects were many and great in me. And though I was then mostly given up to the vanity and lightness of my mind, yet notwithstanding this, the Lord had regard to me as His creature. And what's more, He had regard to that seed which lay in prison within me, groaning for deliverance at times, stirring and moving against evil, and drawing towards the Lord in tender desires, even though the greater course and current that ran forth in me, and in which I was hurried along, was that which was in opposition to His light or seed. And so, when I was among all my companions, if any did look upon me, little or nothing of religious seriousness could be seen in me according to outward view or observation, for indeed there was a shame in me to confess or to openly acknowledge that which was stirring in me, though many times in secret it tendered and broke my heart, and a cry went up to God. But oh, I was ashamed to let any know of this, and I covered it with lightness, vanity, and unrestraint. How can I not marvel at the love, mercy, and long-suffering patience of God when I remember these things, how the Lord bore with me and did not take me away in that evil condition? Though I was long of a disobedient heart and would not respond to the love of God, yet that light or seed that sprung up in me was good, holy, saving, and sufficient in its nature. My heart was as an evil ground, unprepared to receive Him. And through the abundance of evil things which sprung up in me from the evil seed, the good seed was long choked, grieved, and hindered from springing up to bring forth the fruits of righteousness. But even so, a measure of His light remained in the ground of my heart as a holy seed, stirring again and again, so that I must again say, in the sincerity and uprightness of my heart, that the light or seed was always good, in all its springings and movings, and I never found any lack or weakness or defect therein, but all the lack, weakness, and defects were in the ground in me that was not prepared to receive the seed, but often choked and resisted it. And then it came to pass, when I had come to years of greater understanding, that I remained for a time in Leith and Edinburgh, and began to frequent the meetings of the Presbyterians, and more especially those who were called Remonstrants. But I found that there remained a sense of discontent, both with myself and with them also, though I then knew of none that had equaled or gone beyond them. My desire and cry increased towards the Lord, and I found a continual dissatisfaction with myself, and a doubting of my being right, though I may truly say that then my tenderness was not less, but more than it was before, and there was a measure of seriousness that was also beginning to appear outwardly, though I was ashamed to let it appear much, and often strove to conceal it. I now see how the Lord was all along present with me in His light and holy seed, and how at this time the contrariety and enmity between the two seeds grew more and more apparent, though I was then very weak of understanding and could not discern or make a true separation between the precious and the vile in me. But the light remained in me as a holy seed, and had no peace with evil. And in it, and by it, my peace was daily broken. I found something in me that would willingly have shut out the light, for it was a trouble to me and a torment to a part of me that lived and was unwilling to die. And it was this light that made me always discontent and displeased with myself, for it showed me what was not right in me and in others, and all that was not at peace with the Lord. And I now know by large and good experience that it is the nature of this light or seed to be displeased with all evil and with those that join their will to the evil. But it is pleased with that which is good, holy and true, and with all who are joined to the good. And I found that, to whatever extent I came out of the evil into the good, the light was thus far pleased, for I had a sense of ease and peace in that measure. But there were other things lodging in my heart that were not outwardly seen, with which the light was displeased, and by reason of this my soul was often under many weights and burdens. I was then weak and had little discernment, and I therefore took things to be for my hurt, which were actually for my good. For the light which brought trouble and weight upon me was good, but the cause of the trouble was not good, but evil. And I could feel that the evil power or seed wrought numerous evil lusts and desires in me. I was sensible of them, and they were a heavy burden to me, so that I grew weary of them, but knew not how to overcome them. And now when I look back upon my condition, I clearly see what it was that made my evil thoughts and my wandering, unstable mind a burden and a weight to me. It was the light that had arisen in me in some small measure and was daily arising, opening my condition and showing me the evil. Indeed, this was the cause of all my trouble and the reason why I often felt judgment and condemnation, for evil and disobedience lodged in me and brought the wrath of God to rest upon me, and his anger burned in me as a fire, so that the cause thereof might be taken away. And then there arose strong desires and cries to the Lord for ease and help, and I made many promises and secret vows to the Lord to be his, if he would but free me and deliver me. I often resolved to watch over my heart and thoughts, for I was aware that my thoughts were exceedingly evil. And the more brightly the light appeared in me, the more clearly I saw the evil and unfaithfulness of my heart and my wandering thoughts, which became still more and more exceedingly sinful and loathsome to my view. And yet, at that time I did not know that the light by which I could see and understand these things was the saving and sufficient grace and light of Jesus Christ, though I did know and acknowledge that there was something in me which let me see my heart and my thoughts. I then fell into some trouble of mind, because those called ministers said there were two lights, the one they called gospel light, which was saving and sufficient, and only in believers, the other they called common and insufficient. And so I was puzzled in my mind, not knowing which of these two lights it was that let me see my heart and my thoughts, sometimes concluding it was the one, and sometimes the other. And they told us that those who had only the common or natural light might go very far in all the Christian duties, as they called them, and yet still have nothing of this saving and sufficient grace in them. And this even more disturbed my mind and caused me much trouble. Great indeed was my desire at that time to have the true saving light and grace of the gospel, which I had heard them speak of. But alas, they, my teachers, were ignorant of it. And how was I to clearly know it so long as I listened to their blind distinctions? For they would give out marks or signs how people could know the saving grace or light, and whether or not we had it. And yet, at other times, they would say that hypocrites might have most or all of these signs or marks, and yet have nothing of the saving light and grace. And so I was driven here and there, together with many other poor, tender souls, by their windy, unstable, uncertain, and contradictory doctrines, many times contradicting both themselves and one another. And when we asked how we might know the true gospel light and grace, then they put us upon more hearing, more reading and praying, telling us to continue in these and other duties, waiting for the knowledge of the special light and grace. And this I can honestly say, that with whatever little strength I had, I ran from one to another of these teachers, earnestly desiring to know that power which would save me, because I was still sensible of the continuance of the evil in my heart and the wandering of my thoughts. But because of these false distinctions, I was made, through the suggestions of Satan and my own evil heart, to ignore and have little esteem for that light which I already knew, considering it to be weak and insufficient. And because I apprehended my mind to be worse than it formerly was, and my thoughts even more prone to wander than before I had made a profession of religion, this many times made me conclude that their doctrine was true about the light in me, and that I had not yet found the light which was saving and sufficient. Thus, I disregarded the light which daily showed to me my condition, and made my heart tender, more and more opening to my view the evil of my heart and my thoughts. And yet, together with the men who were called ministers, I laid the blame for this upon the light, though in truth there was no defect or weakness in it, but the defect and weakness was in me and in these teachers, who with their false distinctions puzzled our minds, turned us from the light, and set us to work in our own wills, to follow our own spirits in wrestling and striving from one outward observation to another, running from one man to another, seeking the living amongst the dead. And so I, with many more poor simple souls, were led astray by these teachers, who instead of turning me and others to the light of Christ in us, they turned us from it, calling it dark and dim, weak and natural, and insufficient to lead us to God. And so we wandered up and down, being inwardly and outwardly tossed, and having a slight esteem for this light, just as Israel of old despised their manna, saying, "Our soul loathes this worthless bread." But though it was called manna, which means, "What is it?" I say, though it was something that they did not know, yet it was the food which God had provided for them. And so, like them, by forsaking God's provision, we had nothing left to follow but our own wills, or the wills of our teachers, though we continued to cry out to God and made many prayers for His Holy Spirit to assist us. And though I and many others wrestled and strove much in outward observations, and many have striven in them much longer than I, yet I am now fully persuaded by the Lord that while man lives in these tabernacles, he shall never find another light that is able to show him the truth and lead him out of the evil into the good things that are seen in the light. For I have never found peace and rest for my soul apart from that which springs up in me by believing and following this light. And all the time I followed those teachers, my soul was restless and under trouble, judgment, and condemnation. Wrath from the Lord burned in me, and I had no victory, though I often carefully sought it with many tears, yet could not obtain it, because I turned away from that wherein my peace stood and looked for another. Thus I wearied and tired my natural spirit and body, and brought great trouble upon my soul. About this time it pleased the Lord that I heard two of the people called Quakers, and my soul was much affected in hearing them. They testified concerning the light, saying that it was the light of Christ in me and in every man coming into the world, John 1:9, which I had been disregarding as common and insufficient, according as my teachers had taught me. Indeed, the words of one of these men did very much reach my understanding while I listened to him concerning the light, and both of them were made serviceable to me, and something in me said amen to what they preached. So my mind came to be more directed unto this light and to believe in it. Now, this was not a new thing to me, for I was very aware that this light was in me even before I saw them or had heard any of the people called Quakers. But one thing in their testimony was new to me, that they directed me to this light and insisted that everyone should come and bring all their deeds to it, to believe in it and walk in it, and that it was able to lead unto God all who believed and followed it. This indeed was new to me, and contrary to what I had heard from the men called ministers, who taught quite another doctrine concerning that light with which all men are enlightened. For these had told me it was neither saving nor sufficient to lead unto God, nor did they direct me to bring my thoughts, words, and deeds to it to be led and guided thereby. But alas, after I had heard these two men, called Quakers, my trouble grew even greater than it was before, because I did not obey the light of Christ in me, and because I did not forsake the teachers who denied this light, and who had led me so long away from it, causing me to err and wander in darkness. Yet their spirit and doctrine against the light had so far entered me, that though I had been much affected by the testimony of the Lord's servants, yet the contrary spirit and doctrine was not easily cast out, and the serpent employed it for some years after, holding me back from giving up altogether in obedience. And I can say that, though my trouble was great before, yet it was much greater for a time after I had heard that good and faithful testimony concerning the light of Jesus Christ, until I came to forsake those teachers. Oh, I cannot declare the great trouble of my soul, or the perplexity of my mind, which all justly came upon me from the Lord for my disobedience. For I went sometimes to hear the Quakers, so-called, and sometimes to hear the ministers, as they were called, and sometimes I went to the Baptists and the Independents, there being then all of these at Leith and Edinburgh when the English were in Scotland. For a time I joined to none of them at all, but I most inclined to the people called Quakers, though I was in much fear and doubting whether to join with them, for the old leaven stood much in my way to hinder me, and great was my perplexity. When I heard the Quakers, they exhorted me to believe in the light, and to forsake whatever evil it discovered, and to love and follow the good that it showed. But when I heard the ministers, they told me the light was not able to lead me out of all the evil that it showed me, nor bring me into the good. And I heard them all crying out against one another, the Baptists against the Presbyterians, and the Presbyterians against the Baptists and the Independents, and the Independents against the Baptists and the Presbyterians. And the Presbyterians were divided into two parts, one called the Public Resolutioners, and the other called Remonstrators. And one sort of Presbyterian would cry out against the other sort, and against all other groups, whom they called Sectaries. But I observed all of them to be against the Quakers. For though they were divided amongst themselves, and crying out against each other, yet they all bent their strength against the Quakers, and against the light which they used to call the Quakers' light, bringing scriptures and trying to bend them against this light. Now, beholding all these things wrought no small trouble in my mind, not knowing who to join with. For darkness had so come over me through my disobedience, that I was puzzled in my mind with all that I heard against the light from these teachers of all sorts. Yet still there remained in my heart a secret love to that people, and to their testimony concerning the light. But I, being weak and feeble, and not seeing through the subtle and crafty things which the ministers alleged, I was puzzled and unable to answer them. For those who preached against the Quakers and the light cried out what a dreadful thing it is to follow darkness instead of light. For to follow a false light, they said, was no different than to follow darkness. And indeed, this is true, and even then I believed it. But it was evilly applied to the Quakers and to the light that they preached. And indeed, after I heard what the Quakers testified concerning the light, I dared never accept in my heart what the ministers said against it, though their words puzzled and troubled me. For though there was a fear in me to conclude absolutely that the Quakers' testimonies were true, yet I dared not deny them, nor say that they were untrue. But the thought would sometimes come upon me that the Lord Jesus and all his followers were hated and persecuted, and that these preachers of the light did look much more like Christ and his apostles than any of those who preached against it. Many times this brought a fear and dread upon me, lest I should stand with those who denied the appearance of Christ in the Spirit, just as the Jews had denied his appearance in the flesh. And the innocency, patience, and suffering of these preachers of the light much overcame me, so that, though I did not then join with them, being held by the subtlety of the serpent and his evil instruments, yet all along my heart mostly inclined to be with them, and dared never let any settled conclusion enter my heart against them. And even in the things I could not yet see through, there was a fear in me to judge against them, lest, because of my ignorance or weakness, I might condemn the truth in them. but a desire to be fully clear and satisfied concerning the light weighed heavily upon me. And my cry to the Lord was that he would fully resolve the thing and grant me full certainty concerning it. For upon this issue depended the very foundation and ground of difference between the preachers of Christ's light and the opposers of it. And indeed, this I found to be true, even as I traveled through this time of much trouble and exercise, that whenever I followed this light in anything, then was the time I had peace. But when I acted contrary to it, I could find no other light nor any man that was then able to comfort me. And now I can look back and see plainly the great love of God to me, who pursued me with his judgments and his mercies. And likewise, I can look back and see how the light, which first appeared in me and let me see my ignorance of God, was the same light that did more and more appear in me to show me all the evil, both within and without me. And the more I came up in obedience to it, the more my light grew in me to shine more clearly, and the evil appeared yet more offensive and abominable and exceedingly sinful to me. And this I found always to be certain, that as my mind turned away from anything that was manifested and reproved by the light, then the light reproved me no more for that thing, unless I turned back to it again. So that now I can truly witness and bear testimony to the purity of the nature of this light, how it does not at all condemn the righteous, nor justify the wicked. But its very nature ever was and is and will be to the end to justify the righteous and to condemn the wicked. And now, all you opposers of this light, show me where there can be found another light besides this that universally does its office, namely, to justify the righteous and to condemn the wicked. For all the followers of Christ's light can truly bear witness with me and I with them, that the light is one and always the same in its nature, being pure and holy. And we can look back now and see within ourselves how the light was once in us as a little seed under the ground, while we were darkness and ran after darkness. The light then shined in our darkness, that is, it shined in us when we were in a state of darkness and had not yet come to this light or seed. Yet still it stirred and shined in us as a lowly witness, always testifying against us while we were in our natural condition. And truly, though it was then the only light we had in that night state, yet if in anything we did well and shunned the evil in anything ever so small, the nature of this light was always to justify the good and to condemn the evil. But as we grew up to a fuller breaking forth of the same light, then the pearl and the treasure came to be found much more than before, so that even in the very worst condition that a man can be in, who has not sinned out his day of grace, this light is of the same nature and kind as it is in the man of the highest condition. For there is no condition that a man can be in which can alter the nature of the light, though it indeed differs as to the measure and degree of its manifestation, and also according to its operation on different states. Therefore, for the man who has not sinned out his day, there is no state or place but where he has some light, and the light that he has is holy, and its nature is always to justify the one who walks in it, and to condemn the one who resists it. And this we do witness truly, faithfully, and experientially, that even before we came to know Christ's light, yet it was within us. Even when we walked in darkness and were in a dark state, it was there and shined in us while we were in that state, manifesting in us whatever we were capable of seeing at that time and reproving and condemning us for evil. And though it did not condemn us for the evils of which we were not guilty, as for the outward act of them, yet the nature of all evil in us it indeed condemned. And afterwards, when we had come to a greater knowledge of this blessed seed or light, that which at first shined in our darkness, while we were darkness, began to shine out of darkness, and to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Then the treasure that lay hidden in us came to be found and known in the earthen vessel. And so we have found that the nature of the treasure or pearl is the same when it is hidden and shining in darkness as it is when it shines out of darkness. So that, again, the defect is not in the pearl or treasure or light or seed, but in the man or woman in whom it appears. And now I can look back and in my very heart and soul justify the light and clear it from all accusations, seeing clearly that all the blame and defect was in me, and not at all in this light or seed of Christ. But if it be asked how I came to this certainty and satisfaction, I answer, only by giving up in obedience to the light to walk in it. For here I found a firm ground or warrant to believe in this light and to unite with the followers of it, and also a good ground to reject all the opposers of it. And now I can say by long experience that I have found it true and infallible in all that it has taught me. But until I laid down a firm and settled resolution in my heart to adhere to the things that I learned in the light and to follow where it would lead me, I was never at peace or rest in my mind, but was tossed from one opinion to another. And also, on the other hand, I firmly resolved to leave alone those things that were not plainly open to me in some measure to be true. But if they were doubtful, I let them alone and clung to those things I was infallibly certain of. But if it be asked, what were these things? I answer that, by long experience, I became entirely certain and fully persuaded and satisfied in my heart that the nature of this light was good and holy, by the goodness and purity of the things it taught me to follow, and by the witness it bore in me against all evil. For I knew neither good nor evil, except as this light taught me to see and discern between that which is truly good and that which is truly evil. It is true I had heard much talk of God and Christ, and had read much in the Scriptures, and had many good testimonies to many good things, and also many testimonies against evil things. But I could never have believed or experientially known the truth of these testimonies had it not been for this light, so that any real knowledge of the Scripture's testimony, both for the good and against the evil, was received and obtained by the shining of this light in me, whereby I found it to be true and holy in its nature, impressing in my mind a real awareness or instinct by which I infallibly knew some things that were good, as, for example, that there is one holy and true God, who is goodness and love and holiness and purity itself. And by this light I was also enabled to feel the evil and ungodly spirit opposing the good and holy thing in me. And I could not find anything else in me, nor anywhere else, that let me see and perceive both the evil and the good. And I also saw that there was nothing that the evil, cursed nature and seed opposed in me as much as continually turning my mind to this light. Nor could I ever find another light in me that stirred me up to love and to follow purity and holiness and to forsake evil and unrighteousness. And when I acted contrary to this light in doing what it showed me was evil, then it smote me and reproved me and spoke trouble to my heart. And I could never find anything that could give me peace until I returned again to this light and forsook the evil. Truly, I never found anything that I could say was holy in its nature, and that taught me holiness, and let me see evil, and that judged me when I did wrong, and spoke peace to me when I did well, besides this light. And I have found this to be infallibly true. And indeed, I could in no way discern anything to be heavenly or divine, were it not for this light that let me see both what is heavenly and divine, and what is not. Nor could I rightly tell what is sin and what is not sin without this light. For I could imitate others and repeat what others have said, but I could find no real certainty in me without this light. This was my peace and satisfaction, and I testify that my peace and satisfaction does still increase by living according to this light in all things which for the present time are currently known, that is, by cleaving to the good revealed and avoiding the evil. And until I came to this resolution in my heart, I never had any settled peace. I never found peace by reasoning or disputing in my mind, but only by living and walking in the measure of good I certainly knew and turning from the evil. In this way, my peace grew up within me. But while I stood jangling and reasoning and disputing in my mind or arguing with others about the light, I could never find peace, but rather found only hurt and trouble. But when it strongly and powerfully came into my mind to follow and obey that wherein my peace stood, this became my ground and warrant to trust in God and to look unto Him and to expect His help. And being firmly settled in this, my peace then sprang abundantly. And one thing that mightily confirmed me in my resolution was that I found this light coincided with and fulfilled the testimonies born in the Scriptures concerning the true light, the true Spirit, or the true seed of God. So that whatever the Scriptures declared of the powerful workings of that holy power and Spirit inwardly in the hearts of any of the holy people that lived formerly, I found that this light did the same thing, working the same substantial work in all that followed it. And indeed, as I grew up in its power and virtue, I experienced the same work wrought in me by this light which the holy men of God had experienced by the Spirit of Christ. And as it brought me to witness the same works of holiness and purity of mind, leading me out of the world and giving victory over it and the evils thereof, this more and more confirmed me that the light, which the opposers had called natural and insufficient, was indeed sufficient to lead me into the same holy experience of salvation, both inwardly and outwardly. Great love then sprang up in my heart towards those who bore witness of this light, for by its working in me what they said of it, I now knew their testimony to be true. Truly, nothing that they said of its power and sufficiency failed. On the contrary, I found the virtue and power of this light to be even more than all that they had said of it. Therefore, all people, cleave unto that which is certain and sure. For it is certain and sure that this light is in you, of which we testify, and that it teaches you those things which are good and evil. And as you bring your thoughts, words, and deeds to this light, you will grow into greater clearness and understanding, and will come to see that both our testimony to the light and our testimony against your teachers are true, and that their testimony against us and against the light are false. Objection. But it is a dangerous thing and a great evil to take for the true and saving light that which is not, for this would be to deceive our own souls. Answer. As it is very dangerous and destructive to take for the true light that which is not, so it is no less dangerous and destructive to reject and deny that to be the true light which really is. For those who believe not in the true light must inevitably place something that is false in its place, putting darkness for light and light for darkness. Now, this light which you find in you, to which we bear witness, can you say that it is not the true light? Are you sure? Or do you have any certain knowledge that it is not the true light of Christ shining in you? Or can you say that you have found another light that shows you what is in your heart? For this light that we speak of does show you many things, both in your thoughts, words, and deeds. Have you found a light besides this light that shows you more than this does? Or that always leads you into good and away from evil? Now consider, without light, you could not see these things, but you do see them, and find that they are discovered or made manifest by a light in you, just as the Apostle says, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light, Ephesians 5:13. Is there not something in you that manifests and discovers many thoughts, words, and deeds, and also reproves them? This is light. And to this light you must take heed, and in it you must believe. Otherwise you cannot come to Christ or truly follow him. Objection. If this is the true and saving light in which all are to believe, why do we not experience it leading us out of the evils and into the good things that it shows us? Answer. Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Now, why did he not give power to the others whom he calls his own? Was it not because they received him not? He came to them, but they received him not. And so we see that he who came to those who received him not was indeed saving and sufficient, but not receiving him, they did not receive his power. And yet this same Christ, whom the wise builders rejected, was received by others, and in him they received power to become the sons of God, who believed in his name. In the same way, Jesus Christ is the light of the world and enlightens every man coming into the world, John 1:9. He comes into all with his light, and those who believe in him and follow him do not abide in darkness, but following him in the light, they come out of darkness to experience the light and knowledge of his life within them. But those who do not believe in the light which comes into them, they do not come out of, but rather abide in the darkness, because they do not believe in the light, nor follow Christ in that light which appears in them to lead them out of darkness. Nevertheless, the light that is in them has power to save, and it shows them many evils that they love better than the light which exposes and reproves them. And the light also shows them many good things which they do not come to possess, because they do not follow after the light to walk in it, and so do not truly follow Christ. Objection. May we follow the light in our own strength? How can that be, seeing we have no power of ourselves? Answer. You cannot of yourselves do anything that is good without Christ. But there are times and seasons of life wherein the Lord Jesus Christ, the light, comes and visits the hearts of people and shows in them what, for the present time, may be known of God. These are the times of life when men and women are to give up to the Lord in the light to follow him and come after him, when he strives in them and with them and by his light draws them. For then there is power present, and then it is possible to give up to him and follow him with the power that they then have from him in the light. For even as a natural man, I cannot speak or hear or see or do anything of myself without God. And yet I have power to do all of these, both to speak, hear, see, etc., or to forbear at times. I have these powers from God, and I may use them well, or I may abuse them all. But if I abuse this power, I have myself to blame, and not the Lord, who has given me eyes to see danger. For if I will run into danger, I have myself to blame, and not the Lord, for I might have done otherwise. Now, even as the Lord has provided all things well for the natural man, so he has also provided well for the soul, the greater part, which is more rightly called the man, than that which is mortal and corruptible. Thus he has given a light to the soul, and power to use the light. And yet, I may also abuse the measure of light and understanding. Indeed, it is very possible to abuse it. But if I do, I have myself to blame and not the Lord, who has enlightened me with a light that is both true, saving, and sufficient. But I may also make use of this light towards the salvation of my soul in Christ, and may look unto him who is the fountain of light and life. And when I have made use of his light, this is not of my own ability without Christ, but is rather by him, and with the power I have received from him, that I do what is pleasing in his sight. And if I do what is evil, then I have myself to blame for the abuse of the power which was given to me to do what was pleasing in his sight. Therefore, let no man say, I lack power to do what pleases God. You may indeed abuse the power given to you by God, and so may lack the right use of the power or ability given to you. But you do not lack power so long as you have not sinned out your day of visitation. For man cannot be condemned for what he really lacks and never had. But if you have failed to exercise that power which God has given you, and your day is not yet over, but you feel the Spirit of the Lord still striving in you and with you, then you do have some power. I say, it is not that you lack power, but that through your disobedience to the power, and not giving up in obedience to the light and Spirit of God, you keep yourself back from the exercise of that power which God has planted in you in the light. And for this you have yourself to blame, and not the Lord. For the Spirit of the Lord would not daily reprove, judge, and condemn you for your disobedience if you truly lacked power to obey. For that which you ought to obey is within you, offering you its power. And if this were not within you, and you truly did not have it, you could not be said to disobey it, nor would the just judge of all the earth condemn and reprove you for not obeying something that you do not have. But the reason you feel reproof and condemnation is because you do have light and power to use the light for the end for which it is given to you, and yet you abuse this power, rebel against this light, and will not bring your deeds to it. This you indeed might have done, and still may do, so long as the Spirit of the Lord strives in you and with you. Therefore, while the Spirit of the Lord is found striving with you, say no more that you lack power, for you lack neither light nor power, but through your disobedience to the light and your abuse of the power, you lack the exercise of the power to the glory of God and to the comfort of your own soul. Objection. But I do not have power over the evil of my heart. It is my grief and burden, and I would gladly be rid of the evil, idle, and vain thoughts that arise in my mind, and yet I am sensible of my inability to overcome them. May I not then say that I lack power over my thoughts and over the evil of my heart? Answer. You have a power which you do not use, and so only lack the exercise of that power which you have. And until you come to stay your mind upon that light which God has planted in you, and learn to obey and be exercised by it, you cannot have victory over nor deliverance from your thoughts and the evil of your heart. The times, conditions, and states of people are to be considered, for all have times of visitation, wherein they have power according to their capacities to see, to judge, to will, to understand, and to act that which is good, and also to avoid that which is evil. But through disobedience to and rebellion against and stubbornness, carelessness, and neglect of the power that God has given, both natural and spiritual, they may, and many do, lose all power, yes, and even all will to do good. But yet, during the day or time of life, while the Spirit of the Lord strives with people, they do not lack power to overcome all their evil thoughts if they believe in the light and use the power that is given to them by God. Objection. It is true that I find a willingness to overcome the evil of my thoughts in my heart, and yet I find not the power. Answer. Many profess to believe in God and in Christ, but you must know and believe in the light of his life and salvation, which is planted in your heart and which manifests the true state of your heart and thoughts. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, and whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he says, "Awake you that sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." Ephesians 5:13. This light is appointed of God to lead you up to God in Christ Jesus, out of all death and darkness. But if you do not believe that this light has shone in your heart for this end, and if you do not give up to obey it and walk in it, but rather disregard it as a common and insufficient thing, unable to lead you to God, then, though all the real sight you have comes from this light, yet you will not find power over the evil of your heart and thoughts. And you will never find another that is able to give you power and victory over the evil of your heart besides the one light that has given you the ability to see and know the evil. But though you find this light in you, which is powerful in your heart, visiting and showing you your heart and thoughts, yet you disregard it as common and insufficient and look for some other way of deliverance by some other means than this. And when the enemy of your soul finds you still disobeying and disregarding the measure of Christ's light that you already have and looking for another way or thing, he has his stronghold in your heart, which cannot be taken or overcome except as you come to believe and walk in the light of Christ in you. And truly, you may run from one thing to another, but all will be in vain, and in the end you will lie down in sorrow. Objection. There seems to be a great hazard on both sides. On the one hand, there is the danger of agreeing with and joining to that which is not the true and saving light. And on the other, there is a danger of denying and rejecting what is the true and saving light. And being in such a great predicament and lacking discernment concerning what to join with, what can be done in this sad case? Answer. There is not such a predicament as you apprehend. For the way is both easy and pleasant to a willing mind, one that is really and truly disposed to yield to that which is certain and sure. For God has not hidden from you that which is absolutely necessary for your present good, but he has and does and will make it plain and easy to be understood. And as you give up thereto, it will be made abundantly easy for you to obey, and so the way becomes pleasant to the willing mind. Now consider this saying from Genesis 3:15. God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed and your seed, etc. Now the enmity and contrariety is between the two seeds, and these are the two seeds that are at enmity in you, the one against the other. It is not said that there would be enmity between any other seeds, but only between the serpent seed and the woman seed. Now the good seed is the woman's seed, and the evil seed is the serpent's seed, and the variance and strife is between these two seeds and all mankind. Do you not find two seeds or natures at strife within you, and no more than two? There is not a third or a fourth, but only two, and you must unite with the one or the other. Surely you are not altogether ignorant, but have knowledge and discerning that it is so, namely, that there are two natures or seeds in you, the one drawing and inviting you to what is good, and the other drawing and inviting you to what is evil. To one of these two you must give up to obey, and to whichever you obey, to that you sow, and with it you must reap. You do not read in the scriptures, nor find in yourself, two lights or two good seeds that oppose the one evil seed of darkness, but rather one light or seed, which is the light of Christ, who is the seed of the woman made mention of in the scriptures. This opposes the one nature or seed of darkness in you, and you will not find another. But that which draws you out to look for another light or power is the serpent and his seed, joined with your fleshly mind, which seeks to cut you loose from the true light and seed, which is Christ, that the serpent might manifest his will in you by his nature and seed of darkness. Therefore, you need not be in any doubt or difficulty in this matter, unless you willfully bring it upon yourself by abusing that which is already certain in you, not using the light of Christ for the end for which it was given to your heart. For you have never found this light or seed in you consenting to any evil, nor justifying you in the practice of any evil. So it is safe and good for you to cleave unto that which is certain and sure, and to let that which is uncertain alone. Indeed, God requires your obedience to that which is certain, and not to that which is uncertain, to that which has its ground in your own conscience and in the Scriptures, and not to that which has neither ground from Scripture nor in your own conscience. You have ground enough already to believe in and to give up to this light in you, because of the certainty of its being in your heart and the purity of its nature in you, and because it gives a self-evident proof of itself and of its tendency to draw you up towards the fountain of light and life from which it comes. And it also stands as a faithful witness against all evil, never consenting to evil in thought, word, or deed, but witnessing against these and against you in them, calling you to turn from the evil of your way, and oftentimes setting before you the danger of continuing in it. Moreover, it convinces you of the mercy, care, tenderness, long-suffering, and forbearance of God towards you, letting you see the many perils and dangers from which you have been delivered, and the many secret thoughts and intentions that you have hidden from men. Yes, the light is privy to all these things, and yet, despite the evil you have done, you are conscious in yourself that this light remains in you, striving to reclaim you during the day of your visitation, and to bring you out of all these evils into a new life. And notwithstanding all the provocations you have given, and your many rebellions against the light, yet the love of God in Christ has gone forth into your heart in it. And when you have been sick, or in any trouble or affliction, then this light has stirred up in your mind to look to God and to consider your former ways. Yes, it has stirred you up to amend your life and to set the mercy, love, and forgiveness of God before your eyes upon the condition of your repentance. And thus you have good ground to believe in the light, having found power and strength in it to convince you of good and of evil. And notwithstanding the subtle workings of the serpent, and your own carnal will that works to the contrary, yet this light is stronger than all opposition and breaks into your heart over all, showing you many things that are pleasing to God and also convincing you of many things that are displeasing to Him. So the serpent and your own evil heart cannot keep out this light, nor can they stop it from convincing you that God is and that He is to be loved, feared, and obeyed, nor from showing you many evils. And so it is true that life and death have been set before you, Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. And in the light you may choose life and live. But if after life and death have been set before you, you refuse life by rejecting the light, then death will grow up over your heart, and the light shall become your condemnation. And out of your own mouth you shall be condemned and made to acknowledge that you had no lack of a true and saving light, nor did you lack power to have obeyed it, or to have obtained life by walking in it in the times and seasons of life which were offered you in the day of your visitation. Therefore, all prize your time, fear and stand in awe before the Lord, and make good use of every time, season, and opportunity of life. For behold, the Judge, Jesus Christ, stands at the door. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me. Every time that you are smitten for any evil and are called to forsake it, and so to turn to the Lord, I say every such time is a knock given by Christ at the door of your heart. It is His voice that calls you to come out of the evil and forsake it, in order that you may embrace the good and cleave to it with your heart. And with the light, you will also see how you have disregarded many good times, seasons, and opportunities of life, wherein Christ, your Judge, has come to your door, even to your heart, and has stood knocking, but you have not believed it to be Him. So now, prize the time that remains, and beware that you do so no more, lest He depart from your heart and leave you without conviction or reproof, without call or knock. But while He stands at the door of your heart, convincing and reproving and calling you out of the evil and into the good, make use of these times and seasons, and beware that you no longer slight them. Therefore, open to him by true and sincere obedience, that obedience which is of faith in him as he appears in your heart. For if you believe that this is his light, and so obey him in this belief, then through this obedience of faith, you shall feel joy and peace spring up to the joy of your soul. No more at present, but I remain a friend and well-wisher of health to your soul and body. Patrick Livingston, from the Iron House Prison. Patrick Livingston was born in the year 1634 near Montrose in Scotland, and was convinced of the truth as held by the people called Quakers about the year 1659, after which he and seven other persons kept a meeting together for a long time in a little village called Emmeldown. Continuing in humble submission to the heart-changing power of grace, he became one of the principal instruments made use of in the northern parts of Scotland for the gathering of many from the barren mountains of empty religious profession to feed in the green pastures of life under the leadings of the Shepherd of Israel. In the year 1664, when going to visit his brethren in Aberdeen in the love of the gospel, he was cast into jail and detained 7 months. After his release, he continued a diligent laborer for the gospel in the northern parts of Scotland, traveling several times throughout those parts and suffering much as a prisoner for his testimony in Aberdeen during the time of the severe persecution of friends in that city. In the year 1669, to the great disadvantage of his temporal concerns and the grievous trial of his young wife, he was apprehended for meeting together with his friends to worship the Lord and locked up in a filthy prison for a full 3 years, during all which time he was never called to appear before any judge or court to have his crime laid to his charge or proved against him. As a specimen of the nobility and undaunted courage of this faithful man in his prolonged confinement, the following extract is subjoined. It is taken from an appeal he wrote to his persecutors from jail, entitled, Concerning the True Worship of God. He writes, But whatever we suffer, we may not give to any man or men that which belongs to Christ, and is his right alone, who puts his Spirit in us that he may set up his own worship in us and guide us therein. And in our sufferings for this testimony, we have great joy and satisfaction, though men may rage against us and shut us up in nasty holes. For we know the testimony we bear is true and faithful, and therefore we are cheerful in our sufferings for the same. Now, according to your own proceedings with thieves and murderers, you call them to appear in court and judge them by the law and bring in witnesses to prove facts against them, which, if they cannot prove, the parties are to be set at liberty, though they be accused of felonies. But as for me, though I have been about 20 months a prisoner, yet to this very time I have never been legally called, nor has anything been laid to my charge, nor have any witnesses ever been brought in against me to prove the breach of any law. And in truth I can say it, I am not conscious of the breach of any law, and must still remain of this mind until I am convinced of the contrary. Is there a law in this kingdom that forbids us to meet in our own houses to worship God? If there is any such law, I shall not refuse to suffer the penalty of it, but rather patiently bear it, without resistance with any carnal weapon. But I profess to be ignorant of any such law. Now I declare, in the truth of my heart, before the Lord, that rather than bow or come under any such a spirit of usurpation, that encroaches not only upon our rights and privileges as men and as Christians, but also upon the privilege and prerogative of Christ Jesus in us, and would set up man's will in the place of Jesus Christ, forcing us to worship contrary to our conscience in the will of man, I say and declare, I had rather offer up my body and lay it down in this prison, and never in my life see my dear wife again, who I believe would rather see me die in prison a faithful man for Christ's sake than live with her as an unfaithful man. For seeing we have come together in the love of the truth, through belief therein and faithfulness thereto, it would be better, both for me and my dear wife, that I died in prison a faithful man for Christ, than that I should come under that evil oppressive spirit and give away my natural right as a man and a Christian. for this would be to deny my Lord and Master before men, if in order to get my natural liberty and go home to my wife, I should give away my spiritual liberty in Christ and his right to reign in me. Would this not be to deny him, and to love my natural life better than him, and my natural liberty and my wife better than him? And if I should do so, what comfort would my dear wife have from me? Whereas I can now truly say that my soul rejoices in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that I am often refreshed and comforted by the letters I receive from my dear wife, who is no discouragement, but an encouragement to me in my sufferings. It is for Christ's sake and for his testimony that we are for a time separated, and not for any earthly end or advantage, the Lord knows. And we shall meet again in the Lord's time, to our mutual joy and comfort. For though it is said that he who cares not for his family is worse than an infidel, yet it is also said by the Lord Jesus Christ, he that loves father or mother, wife or children, or his own life more than me, is not worthy of me. And I can truly say that I have not stayed in this place of my own will, but rather in the cross to my will. And all may easily judge that it is not very pleasing to the natural man to be detained so long in such a nasty place. During the close imprisonment of friends in the toll booth of Aberdeen, Patrick Livingston was one of those most frequently moved in the aboundings of Christian love to preach to the people out of their prison windows, especially on market days, exhorting them to fear the Lord and to obey the gospel of his grace. This practice was highly displeasing to the magistrates. They therefore sought to prevent it by causing such preachers to be separated from the rest of their companions, violently thrusting them up into a closed vaulted cell situated on the top of the jail called the Iron House, where the worst of felons and murderers were usually confined. There they had neither light nor air, except through a long hole in the thick wall, which had a double grating of iron on the outside and another within. Here Patrick Livingston was kept night and day in the heat of the summer of 1678, during which time the filthiness of the place and the corruption of the pent-up air produced a multitude of white maggots and other vermin which swarmed about, even upon their beds and food, and manifestly tended to the extreme danger of their health and lives. It is with reference to this cruelty that Patrick Livingston alludes in the following extract. And upon the ninth day of this month, 1678, I being moved to speak out the prison window some words of truth and soberness, the officers came into the room where I was and told me they had orders from Bailiff Burnett to lock me up in the Iron House night and day. I requested to go and speak with the bailiff, or at least to see a line under his hand showing that this was his order, but they not being willing to go and request this from him, I refused to go into the Iron House at their command to be locked up night and day. And so I was carried by the officers, by my head and feet, with my head downwards and my feet upwards, until I came to the top of the stairs. And George Gray, for speaking to the people, was also thrust into the same room with me. And a little time afterwards, Andrew Jaffray, having spoken to the people, was also carried into the Iron House with us, wherein we were shut up together, and the door locked on us night and day, and we were not allowed to go into the other room to eat with our friends. Now, this cruel and hard treatment of me is not so surprising, for I am not one of their own, but am, in some respects, a stranger to them. But they have also put these two men in prison with me, George Gray and Andrew Jaffray, who both have borne office among them, one as a magistrate and the other as dean of guild, men of good esteem in every way among them. And to add yet more to all this, Andrew Jaffray's father was a man of good account among them, both as the chief magistrate in the city and held by all to be a very religious man, of good fame in their church in the strictest time, being commended as one who had done good for their city beyond many before him or since. Footnote. See the diary of Alexander Jaffray. Returning to text. And yet so forgetful are some of these ancient services for the public good that, in requital thereof, his eldest son has been locked up night and day in the Iron House, which is a nasty, stinking hole, where none, for the most part, have been put besides murderers and gross malefactors whom they desire to secure. And now, if it be that all or any of us should through this harsh treatment lay our bodies down, which I believe we shall not at this time, yet that would not overcome our faith. For Abel lived and died in the faith, and though Cain slew him, yet he was not able to overcome or kill his faith. And though as man you may judge that our being shut up in these nasty holes does not add to our natural man, but rather wastes it, and is a kind of lingering martyrdom, yet as to our inward man, we grow daily in power, dominion, and strength, so that the killing of the natural man does not overcome the spiritual, but still we live and grow strong in that life which your enmity is against. And so you shall not accomplish your end, whatever may become of our natural man, for the outward man is all that you can reach, and even that you can reach no further than our Heavenly Father permits for our good and for the glory of His name. But our spiritual man you cannot touch. Do what you can. And when we have finished our course and run to the end of the race set before us by the Lord Jesus Christ, and have laid down our heads in peace, even so, the life of Jesus that is daily manifested in our mortal bodies, which has been in us and with us as the strength of our hearts in all of our sufferings, trials, and temptations, inward and outward, and as we are faithful, will be in and with us unto the end of our days. I say, after we are gone, this same life of Jesus shall rise up others who shall come after us, and no power of persecution shall be able to stop it. For the path of the just, as a shining light, shall shine more and more unto the perfect day, and the testimony we presently bear shall be found true, and many in after ages shall set their seal to it, and the children that are now playing upon your streets shall come set their seal to our testimony that it is true and is of God and not of ourselves. And the name and fame of all persecutors shall live on as an evil savor to many that come after. But the memorial of the righteous shall be a sweet savor to many people. But take note of this one thing, that in every age, wherever a good people live, they are hated and persecuted by those who live in that age but are not right with God in their own hearts. And the persecutors of the good people in the present age will always cry out against the persecutors in former ages and will commend the holy men that suffered in former times. But they will not believe that those whom they persecute in their own age and time are the people of God. And as it is with the persecutors of our age, so it was with the persecutors of every age. They extol and commend the faithful sufferers of the past and cry out against their persecutors. But these will by no means believe that the ones they persecute now are an innocent people, but rather call them evildoers. Nor do they call themselves persecutors. Indeed, there never was a persecutor in the time of his persecution who acknowledged himself to be such, nor those he persecuted to be innocent sufferers. But of this I shall say no more, having pretty fully spoken of it elsewhere. And so I commend you all to the grace of God in your own hearts, to teach you to deny and forsake all ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly and righteously in this present world. From a friend to all your souls, Patrick Livingston, written from the prison in Aberdeen. Besides several long detentions in prisons of Scotland, Patrick Livingston was also in prison for a considerable time in Newgate, London, about the year 1684. In his latter years, he left Nottingham, where he had resided for some time, and moved with his family to London. There he continued a diligent laborer in the Lord's vineyard, traveling in the service of the gospel in many parts of England and Ireland, and several times visiting Scotland. Of his final visit to his native land in the year 1693, the year before his death, it was said that of all the times he had been among them, his ministry was then accompanied with the largest and most plentiful measure of the Lord's blessed power that they had ever witnessed. Indeed, he was wonderfully borne up over all obstacles, though very weak in his body, so that some came to speak of this final act of service as his endeared farewell to his spiritual kindred. Soon after his return home from this journey, he grew weaker and weaker, until he departed this life on the 15th of 4th month, 1694, at the house of John Curtin in Kensington, near London. Several friends were present with him in his last hours, during which time the following heavenly expressions flowed from him. The day before his departure, he said, "I am in unity with all faithful friends and in love to all men." And about an hour before his close, he cried out, O Father, let life reach unto all here." Then pulling off his nightcap with his own hand, about 30 minutes before he ceased to breathe, he said, "Blessed, praised, magnified, and exalted be the mighty, powerful, great, and everlasting name of the Lord God forevermore. Oh, that your life may arise in full dominion over all, and that friends may feel it so in all their assemblies, that they may be kept in love, concord, and unity together, and show it forth in word, work, testimony, life, and conduct unto all." And then he added, "Oh, let your life be over all, for then we have all that we need. And then there is a lying down in true submission to the will of the Lord, and laying down our heads in peace and rest with him forevermore. Here is true victory over death, hell, and the grave, and a resting in peace with the Lord forevermore."